Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. And starting in verse 24, the Word of God says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom by God set forth to be the propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Christ was, in verse 25, by God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. There are two things, propitiation and there is expiation. We don't talk about these very often. They're kind of like long, complicated sounding words. But they are, in fact, very profound in their significance to the believer. The blood had two effects. One was propitiation, the other was expiation. Propitiation was the Godward effect. In other words, the blood did something for God. Expiation is the manward effect. The blood did something for man. What did it do for God? The blood was the atonement. That which satisfied God's justice was the blood. That which means that we no longer have to have a penalty. That is the propitiation, because God's holiness, righteousness, and justice have been satisfied. So in that, the blood was God's word. Now, the interesting thing about the word propitiation here is it's in a form in the original language that's also used in Hebrews 9:5. And there it's translated as mercy seat. The blood is the foundation of the mercy seat. The mercy seat is all about having the blood sprinkled on you, being covered in the blood. That's why the priest in the Old Testament would cover the mercy seat with the blood of the sin offering. And that blood was never wiped away from that mercy seat. It was only added to. So each time that blood was put on the mercy seat, it covered the previous blood on the mercy seat. And it was never wiped away. There was nothing in the Levitical laws that told the priest to cleanse the mercy seat of the blood. The mercy seat was washed in the blood. The blood was never taken away. Propitiation was the blood's effect, the God word. What I would like to consider today for a few moments is what exactly happened as the blood flowed. Christ shed His blood. What happened as the blood flowed? In Isaiah 53, we have the first component of the blood. Not the first mention of the blood, just the first component of the blood. You see, the blood flowed in a specific order. The blood started to flow from the back. And in Isaiah 53, He was wounded for our transgressions, He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Why did the blood have to flow? Why couldn't it be the blood of bulls and goats that washed away sin? Why did it have to be the blood of Christ? Well, it had to be the blood of Christ, and this is kind of a maybe strange concept to people. Christ had to be covered in the blood before me being covered in the blood made any difference whatsoever. Christ had to be covered in the blood first. Why? Because He was made sin who knew no sin in 2 Corinthians 5:21. So God, man, became sin. And the penalty for sin was the blood. The only thing that could cleanse sin was the blood. When the God-man became sin, the God-man had to be covered in the blood. This is why He chose such a brutal end to the humanity of Christ. Because the God-man had to be covered in the blood. If the God-man was not covered in the blood, the God-man could never be the propitiation. My sins were put upon Him. That means I no longer had those sins on me. He had those sins on Him. And the record of sin went from me to Him. And this is why the Father could not look upon the Son. Because the Son became sin. This is why the Son said, "Father, why have You forsaken Me?" The Father could not look at sin. The Son became sin. The only way that the justice of God could be satisfied was if the Son became covered in the blood Himself first. Now the blood flowed in a specific order. It flowed first from the back. And there it would have covered the sides and the torso because of the way that the spillage of the blood was initiated with the cat of nine tails. So it flowed first from the back and covered the body. The next event that drew blood was the thorns. So that the blood covered the body and then it covered His head. The next event was the hands and His feet. And then finally, the next flow of blood came from His side. The order of the flow of blood was important. That was not incidental. That was preordained. When the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world in Revelation 13:8, the order in which the blood flowed became determined with specific purpose. And that order in which that blood flowed made that blood efficacious. It had to be in that order in order for God's justice and righteousness to be maintained. It started with the back. He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. It had to start with the sin. It had to eliminate it. Why there? Because we are, in 1 Corinthians 12:27, we are the body of Christ. So the body of Christ had to be covered in the blood first before anything else happened, because the sin that was mine, that was upon the Savior, had to be eliminated before anything else could take place, before any benefit with the blood could take place beyond that. So by His stripes we are healed. The first thing God did was heal His body of the effects of sin. The first thing the Savior suffered was the covering of His body in the blood. In Revelation 1:5, when that happened, He washed us from our sins by His own blood. It wasn't His blood spilling on me. It was my sin spilling on Him. His blood spilling on me meant nothing. But His blood spilling on my sin that spilled on Him meant everything. You see, you cannot cleanse the unrighteous. You can remove their unrighteousness. So when God did that, He first removed my unrighteousness and then took it away with the blood. It had to start with the body being covered. So when the blood flowed, it flowed to the body first. None of the other effects would have taken place if it had not flowed to the body first. This is why Pilate scourged the Savior. There was no blood spilled. The demons tried in Gethsemane to get the blood to spill. And they put so much pressure on him that in Luke it says that he actually perspired blood. And scientists know of a condition where the pressure on an individual is so intense that blood does come out of their pores. That is an extremely difficult condition to survive. This is why Jesus said in Gethsemane, "Father, if it be your will, remove this cup from me." I still hear it sometimes taught that he was saying, "Remove the cross from me," but that is not correct. That is contrary to the scriptures. Isaiah said he set his face like a flint towards the cross. His entire purpose, destination, goal, reason, whatever you want to call it, for even coming down to the earth was to reach the cross. Christ was not going to deprive himself of the very purpose and the only purpose that he came down for from heaven. Yes, we were that purpose, but only through that cross. When they say that Gethsemane, that plea to the Father was about the cross, that's not correct. The plea to the Father was about the demonic attack that he was under at that moment, where all the demons of hell were attacking him because they knew exactly what the cross meant. And if they could spill the blood before the Savior could reach the cross, then all hope of God's righteousness being satisfied and all hope of man being redeemed would be over. And so the first attack was against the blood. The blood covered his body. And as the blood covered his body, my sins that have already been put on him were then removed. The record of my sin was eliminated by the blood. My forgiveness could have come simply by the death, because my sin would have died, but the work would not have been finished. You see, the reason why we have eternal security is the blood. The death took care of the sin. The blood took care of me. The death eliminated the sin from the existence. But the blood covered me and made me pure. In Isaiah 1:18, it was the blood that makes me as driven snow when my sin is as crimson. I may have the worst sin in the world. The death could cause my forgiveness to come about. But the blood actually eliminated the sin. So it wasn't just a question of God is a forgiven God. It's a question of God forgave and eliminated the offense. He didn't just forgive the offense, He eliminated the offense. The offense left existence. And so the body had to be covered in the blood. This is why our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. Because the blood covered his body. It is not, however, why God does not remember my sin. God's memory of my sin wasn't from the stripes upon his back and the covering of the body with his blood. That did not eliminate the memory. Something else did that. In John 19:2, the Word of God says, the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They took a crown of thorns and put it on his head. That had to happen second. It could not happen first. Why? Because it was the blood covering the head that caused my sin to be forgotten. You see, why did the blood cover Christ? Because Christ was the God-man. And God, in order to be fully righteous, could have no recollection of sin when there was no existence of sin. So when the blood flowed over the head of the Savior, that was Godward. Because God, if He was to completely be righteous, God could not know my sin. If my sin had been removed, God cannot know a lie. God can only know truth. Yet, in tangible time reality, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So after the sin had been removed, God's memory of that sin had to be removed also. And that is one of the elements of the power of God's blood, was that God's blood transcends God's knowledge. This is why God knows no man after the flesh in 2 Corinthians 5:16. This is why I know no man after the flesh. Because the blood transcends knowledge. All power dealt with all knowledge. All power was given unto the Savior. And the blood of the Savior had the power to eliminate out of God's memory my sin. God could not forget my sin before it was removed. Because God does have all knowledge. And so long as sin was in existence, God would know of sin. But God, who is holy and pure and righteous, cannot fellowship with sin. If the blood did not flow on the head of the Savior, God could never fellowship with the believer. If the blood did not flow on the head of the Savior, God could have no communion with His bride. If the blood did not flow on the head of the Savior, then God could not know me, because God does not know sin. But if the blood was not removed from the body of Christ, then God would be in unrighteousness to say that we have no sin. But we don't. It would still be my sin, except now on Christ, but nevertheless my sin. Because the God-man was incapable of sin. Oh, He had the ability with His free volition to choose it, but as God, He could not sin. How do I know that? Because that which is born from above, 1 John tells us, cannot sin. The blood took care of the memory. The blood takes care of my memory. As with the Savior, the blood removes my sin. But it removes it first before it deals with anything else. As with the Savior, the blood takes care of my memory. The memory of my mistakes, the memory of my sins, of my failures, whatever they may be they something seemingly in the world trivial, or be they something seemingly in the world large. Perhaps a little child tells a lie because that is the nature of the little child, that is sin. perhaps somebody rapes and murders, that is sin, and the world would say the one is kind of okay and the other is not. But before God, there is no such thing. Before God, all sin is sin. And so before God, it had to be dealt with. And before God, even what seems in the world the most trivial failure can remove me from the Savior, even in my own conscience. Because in my own conscience, even though that little seemingly trivial sin might be there, in my own conscience, then I will still have the identity of a sinner. And I will know about myself that although I may not be all that bad, isn't that how a lot of the people in the world put it? Although I may not be all that bad, I am still a sinner. And I will always be a sinner. But the new creation, that has no sin. And we don't know the new creature after the flesh. The new creation has a Galatians 2:20 life of God. The new creation does not have the life of the old man. The old man has been put off and the new man has been put on. And that is the new man. And it's not just like wearing a coat, although I put it on as though it were a coat, but it's much greater than something like a coat. You see, with the new creation, it's not only the outward that is cleansed, but the inward first. The sin is removed and the conscience is clean. The memory is clean. Those precious believers who live in condemnation or memory of sin that has been repented of, those precious believers need to apply the blood to their memory. How do I apply the blood to my memory? I apply it by believing on the blood. What did the Savior say in Romans 3:25? In whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. The memory is cleansed by faith in His blood. That precious believer who is struggling with the memory of sin is not applying faith in His blood. We apply faith in His blood. We believe what the blood has done for us because God said so. It's not that I believe the Bible academically or intellectually, but I still know what I am and what I did. No, if you can say that, you do not even believe the Bible intellectually or academically. The Bible says you are a new creature. That old things are passed away in 2 Corinthians 5:17, and everything has become new. All things means in the Greek, all things. And everything in the Greek means every individual thing. You are a new creature. So to have a consciousness of I sinned or I did this, whenever you are talking about someone who has died and is in the ground and buried, you are not talking about you. You are in fact a little bit delusional. You are saying that the guy in the ground is you. No, you're not in the ground. You're right there. I'm looking at you. You're not in the ground. No, the guy in the ground is me. I remember. You're not applying the right thinking. It's not about what your little electrical impulses through your dust-made neurons in the brain are doing. It's about what God has said, and that is the truth, and that is reality. Didn't Jesus say, sanctify them according to My word? My word is truth. I become sanctified. How am I sanctified? I'm sanctified not just because of my decisions. Those are the practical outward manifestation of my sanctification, but they are not my sanctification. My sanctification is first and foremost in the mind. Because I believe in the blood. This is why today there is sometimes an attack on the blood of Christ, saying that it's not literal. Well, who do you think would really like the blood to not be literal, when it was the blood that satisfied the righteousness and justice of God? Who do you think doesn't want me to believe it, when that is the very thing that is set forth as a propitiation for me through my faith in that blood? The blood cleanses my conscience. The blood cleansed the memory of God. And so it flowed over his head. And now God does not remember. God does not remember. In Jeremiah 31:34, in the B part of the verse, God said, "I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more." The all-knowing God does not remember. Why? His head was cleansed in the blood. That's why. This is why the Word of God says in Ephesians chapter 6 that we take on a helmet of salvation. The blood is the helmet of salvation. And that identification and that identity of, and that mindset towards, and that faith in the blood is the very helmet of my salvation. That is what protects me. That is what protects my thinking from the atmosphere, from the enemy. It's my helmet of salvation. That is why I know that I can completely expect from God when I come to Him with a need. Because that is the foundation on which the mercy seat has been built. And that is also the very thing that I, as I sit in the mercy seat, am covered in. There's a reason why it's called a mercy seat. You sit in a seat. It's not a mercy plate. It's not a mercy bowl. It's a mercy seat. That's my seat. When I come to the throne of God, I sit down. This is why we have been seated together with Christ. And Christ is seated at the right hand of God. When I come to the throne of God, in whatever capacity I come in, I always sit down. I do not stand before the throne. I sit down. Why? Because there is no effort. There is only rest at the throne of God. And the place of my rest is the mercy seat, and the foundation of my rest is the blood of the Lamb. And so at the mercy seat I sit down, and that very thing that is the mercy seat is in fact His blood. When the blood flowed, God forgot my sin. When the blood flowed, He removed it. And when the blood flowed, He forgot it. When the blood flowed in John 20:27, it flowed through a pierced hand. The hands of God are that which the blood flowed through next. Why did the blood have to flow from the hand of God? Why wasn't it enough that it would flow from His body? And why wasn't it enough that it would flow over His head? Why couldn't it just be removed and forgotten? Why did it have to be in a hand? Because the Word of God says in Deuteronomy 33:27 that beneath me are His everlasting arms. so that even if I should fall, I fall into a place where the blood flows. In Romans 14:4, He upholds me. He makes me stand. How does it do it? He upholds me with His hand. That very thing, when I fall into in my practical experience, when I fall into sin, I'm upheld where the blood flows. I'm upheld where there's cleansing. I'm upheld where there's forgiveness. I'm upheld where there is no condemnation. I'm upheld in the arm of God, in the hands of God. And only because there is blood in the hands of God can I fall into the hands of God and receive forgiveness and receive cleansing and receive mercy instead of receiving justice. Because the only way that I touch God is by going through His blood first. And the only way God touches me is to touch me with His blood first. Otherwise, God would have to touch me with His righteousness. God forbid He ever touch me with His righteousness. If God touched me with His righteousness, I would be destroyed in an instant. I can't even look upon His righteousness. This is why Moses could not look into the face of God, because a man cannot see God and live. But when the hand of God touches me, the blood is applied. When the hand of God touches me, He touches me with mercy. He doesn't even touch me with grace. That is His government in Hebrews 4:16. But He touches me with mercy. This is why God can ever be cruel to a believer. This is why God can never be harsh toward a believer. This is why God can never be anything outside of His nature and character towards the believer. Because He cannot touch him apart from the blood. And the believer cannot touch God apart from the blood. And if the believer falls, he falls into the hand of God, which has the blood of Christ in it. We always, always have the blood between God and us. And it's not a separation, it's an adhesion. We always have the blood between God and us. If we did not, then God's righteousness would have to be poured out. But in place of righteousness being poured out, righteousness was satisfied when the blood flowed. When the blood flowed, in Luke 24:39, it flowed on His feet. The blood had to flow on His feet. In Psalm 22:16, the blood flowed on His feet as the wicked encompassed Him. Why is it so important that the blood flowed on His feet? Well, the Word of God says in John 13:10 that he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean. If God was to be a high priest who could be touched with the feeling of my infirmities, then He not only had the sin put upon Him, but He had to take everything that was related to sin also. There could be no remnant of sin on the man. It all had to go on the Savior, including my experience of sin. And so when the feet were washed, so was my experience. When the believer goes through this life, in Ephesians 6:15, his feet are shod with the gospel. They are covered as a sandal with the gospel. That means that my experience is covered in the blood of the Lamb. This is the finished work. Not only were all my sins taken away, not only were they forgiven, but every experience of sin, every individual sin is taken away. This is why Jesus said to Peter, "You don't need for me to wash all of you, you just need me to wash your experience. Because I've already washed the rest on the Savior." But the experience was not just there 2,000 years ago when the cross took place. The experience is today, and the blood takes care of today. And the blood can take care of today because the blood flowed over the feet of the Savior. And when the blood flowed over the feet of the Savior, because I am the body of Christ, the blood flowed over my experience also. The blood is what makes me clean, and it makes me pure in my practical experience. The blood is what, the blood flowing over the feet is why I do not desire sin. The blood flowing over the feet is what I apply every time I do sin. The blood flowing over the feet is the fact that I can come to God in 1 John 1:9, confess my sin, and then be completely forgiven, because it is removed from the feet just as much as it was removed from all the rest of the body. All sin was removed from the blood, past, present, future, no matter what it is, it was all taken care of by the blood, and eternity is secured because the blood covered my feet. The second thing that means is that the blood covers my interaction with the rest of the world. I cannot be contaminated by the world. I may fail. I may give in to temptation, but I cannot be lost to the world. Because when the feet are shod with the gospel is between the world and me. The gospel is the blood of the Lamb. So as the blood flowed on the feet of the Savior, that took care of my interactions in the world. The very reason why I can still live in the world as a believer, I can still live in the world and be called righteous and pure. And even though wickedness may surround me, even though those which are evil may surround me, like in Psalm 22, even when that happens, the blood covers me. And the blood separates me. And the blood sanctifies me. And the blood cleanses my experience. So not only is my sin taken care of, not only is the memory and the record of my sin eliminated, not only will God always deal with me after the blood of the Savior, the blood takes care of my life on earth. The blood means there is no guilt. The blood on the feet means there is no condemnation. The blood on the feet means there is nothing about my life that can be imputed to me except the blood of the Savior. There is no sin that can be held to the believer's charge, to the believer's account, because the blood flowed
over the feet. When the blood flowed, my life was taken care of. It had to flow over the feet. But it had to flow over the body first. The sin had to be removed, and then it had to be forgotten, and then God could only apply blood to me, and then my experience is purified. When the blood flowed, the last place that it flowed from was his side. In John 19:34, the soldiers pierced his side, and out of his side poured blood and water. Why did that happen last? Why did it happen at all? It wasn't just to see that the man was dead. These soldiers were experienced soldiers, and the person who executed the Savior was an experienced executioner. And they were extremely careful, because according to Roman law, if a man was crucified, he could not be taken down until he was dead or the executioner was executed. The fact of the death of the Savior had to be a certainty to that executioner. They could recognize a dead man. And yes, in the physical body, when a person dies, the blood separates from the water. But they didn't need to do that to know he was dead. There was a reason why that happened. It had to happen. If it did not happen, I would never have complete reconciliation to the Savior. If it did not happen, I could never be called the bride. The fact that the side was pierced means that the church could be the bride of Christ. In Genesis 2, and in verse 21, the Word of God says, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam." This was the first Adam. The first Adam was put to sleep by God, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of the man." Where did God take Adam's bride? He took her from Adam's side. He pierced Adam's side, the first Adam. He put him to sleep, pierced his side, and formed Eve. With the second Adam, God took the second Adam, caused them to fall to sleep through death, opened his side, and formed the bride of Christ. It is by the Word and the blood that the bride is formed. It is by the Word and the blood that we have an intimate communion and union with the Savior. It was the Word and the blood that purchased us from the slave market of sin, cleansed us from all unrighteousness, imparted to us His image, and declared us to be His bride. When the blood flowed, the bride was created. First, we had to have sin removed from us. We had to have all shred of unrighteousness removed from us. And then unrighteousness had to be forgotten from the mind of God. And then God could only deal with us and touch us and form us further
if there was blood and that which would keep us righteous and pure. And then my practical experience had to be such that I would always have God's righteousness and purity. And when those things were finished, God could make Himself a bride. The blood from the side is the foundation on which the bride is the church. The church became a bride when the second Adam's side was open. The conquest, the victory that we have over Satan was finished by the blood. In Revelation 12 and verse 11, they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb. It wasn't just about the removal. They overcame Him. They didn't just skirt Him or evade Him. They overcame Him. How? Because God threw the blood to that which was created less than angels and made it greater than angels. Made it just below God Himself and really gave that bride His own righteousness, perfection, and holiness. This is why the Word of God says in Matthew 16:18 that on Christ He builds the church and the gates of hell cannot prevail because they cannot prevail against the bride. The oneness that we have with Christ is because we are the bride. The blood out the side of the Savior sealed the deal. Anything but that, we would have been forgiven, we would have been redeemed, but we could have never become the bride of Christ. We would have never overcome the devil. We would have simply sidestepped the devil. Overcoming means that we came over top of him. It wasn't just his accusations. It was the reality that we were below. And if it wasn't for the blood from the side, because we were created lower than the angels, then the devil would always have some form of ability to influence the believer. But when the believer became the bride, the believer was set on high, not only as a bride, but as a partner in complete spiritual union with the Savior. And the believer now has the holiness and the perfection and the righteousness of the Savior Himself. Because it was the Savior's blood that did it. When the blood flowed, not only did God become a man, but a man gained a place with God. When the blood flowed, man became God's eternal bride. Can you see why there is such an attack on the blood? Can you see why the blood is so vital? It's not just the death. Yes, the death was crucial. But without the blood, the death would have been meaningless. What I have with God, I have it as the blood flowed. But not only that, as the blood flowed, God could then approach man. As the blood flowed, God's righteousness could be satisfied, whereby He could actually commune and be intimate in His spirit with an unrighteous, imperfect, fallen man. You see, the door was not open just for me by the blood. The door was open for God. As the blood flowed, God was satisfied. And because God was satisfied, I could be his bride. Amen.